It's really been kind of neat going through the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, but also being in Zechariah and Haggai, but going through Ezra, the rebuilding of the temple, because to really understand this letter to the Hebrews, you have to understand the Old Covenant, the law of Moses, and all of those things, because the understanding of it comes out of that, where so much of what's being written and what the writer is doing is referring back to the Old Testament scriptures, and though that the religion of Judaism, the rituals of the temple, the tabernacle, and those things, and Christ's superiority to all of those things, and we need to understand that. You know, there is a danger even for us today to become very ritualistic in our observances of Christianity and what is defined as Christianity today. We can become ritualistic about it's going to church. Are you here? Are you here because you go to church? Or are you here because this is what we would say is the house of the Lord, designated to meet with God and to meet with one another, to have fellowship with one another, to have communion with our Lord? Because when you look back at the rebuilding of the temple, Ezra after the Babylonian captivity, Zechariah and the encouragement to rebuild the temple, it was not about the building. It was never about the religion or the rites of the sacrifices and everything else. It was about the heart of the worshiper and, you know, and the heart and the recognition of what the worshiper was doing when they would bring the sacrifice. You know, you read back there, they had a system given by God of sacrifice and the shedding of blood for the remission, for the covering of sin, and it was something that had that was constantly would go on day after day after day. And it was not that there was anything bad about it, yet the writer of a number of times in the Old Testament, when you look at the Psalms, they would constantly recognize that God did not desire the sacrifice of bulls and goats, but obedience, a heart that was turned towards Him, that was there to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's why it says in the New Testament that God is looking for those. He's searching all over for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's not looking for churchgoers. He's not looking for, you know, those who serve and do great works and those things. We'll never be able to do enough to warrant God's grace and His love. Christ did it all for us. And so as we go and look and continue in this letter to the Hebrews, which deep doctrinal material and things that have come out of here. Some things very hard to understand if you were just to read it at face value. Now, I sometimes give, what are those called? Not names to my message, titles to my message, right? So I don't do it very often. I can't even think of the title. I said, Faith Salad, Food for the Soul. Yeah, I'm still in holiday mode and eating mode as I was preparing this, and it just kind of dawned on me, and I chuckled, and I had to give it a title this morning. So Hebrews chapter 10, I believe, hopefully I told you, open your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 10, we pick up at verse 19. And so much of this, remember, rests on the superiority of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, the blood that He shed, His being a high priest forever, all of those things that the Hebrew believers would be looking back to at the temple. They were considering going back to Judaism because it was just easier. It'd make life easier. Maybe they would retain their position in society and wouldn't be, you know, pushed off to the side and persecuted everything else, and then still believe Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that's not okay. You know? I mean, stand upon what you believe. Stand upon your faith, which is going to be a great challenge, I think. It's going to become more and more challenging for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ in this day and age. If you are aware of all of the things that are going on in the world behind the scenes, and the boldness and the rashness of wickedness and evil that's going on, I mean, they're not hiding it anymore either. And I'll talk more about that on Wednesday night. I'll do our 2021 in review. I might bring a couple of them up. But it's amazing what's going on. So they're thinking about going back to an old, to be religious, yet try and walk in their newfound faith in Christ. And the writer said it just doesn't work that way. And so, and we can fall into that rut too. And as I had said, therefore, brethren, so therefore is, he's continuing this idea that the old covenant was a shadow of things to come. The old covenant has died away. There's a new covenant in Christ. These new promises, better promises, better sacrifice, and so on. So he said, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, we know that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in our time of need. The writer has already told us that. And again, he's encouraging them that to go back to the old system, you have nobody now that really can enter in as the high priest would do on behalf of the children of Israel. They had nobody that it was pointless. It wouldn't be too long until the temple is destroyed and God removed that option altogether. If you talk to, you know, those that practice Judaism today and ask them, well, how can you have remission of sin without sacrifices, the shedding of blood? They consider their belief system today as a new morality. Those things aren't necessary. It's an observance of the fest, you know, the feasts and all these other things. And so there's this new morality. And yet it's not a new morality. It's a rejection of what God has done. And so the Holy of Holies was only entered after the sacrifice of an animal. And remember, we talked about it with the sprinkling of blood. There'd be sprinkling on the horns of the altar, then the sprinkling on the veil. And as the high priest would enter in, he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, which was on the Ark of the Covenant. It was only with blood that the priest could enter and sprinkle on the mercy seat. Leviticus 17 tells us, God says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Death never, ever, ever entered the most holy place. The sacrificed animal would not go in, only the blood would go in. It was a covering for sins for the lives of God's people, and it was a shadow of the blood of Christ, true life that grants entry into the presence of God. This picture of the blood entering is the life entering into the presence of God. God, you know, we talk about this and we know that He's the author of life. He cherishes life more than we cherish life. He's the giver of life. And so verse 20, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And we know that it's a new and living way. The old was a dead way, right? It was through death, sacrifice. And having a high priest over the house of God, You see, it's through Christ's sacrifice and his blood shed once for all. Many times in Hebrews we're told once for all that we can come to God with full confidence and assurance that we're safe and secure, or saved and secured. We know that we're given the Holy Spirit as that assurance, scriptures tell us. The worshipers of Judaism had to rely on the high priest. He was the only one. They were blocked from access to the most holy place, to the Holy of Holies, by a veil that was called a veil of separation. And when Christ died, he declared, "It is finished," and then committed his spirit to the Father. At that moment, the veil was torn from top to bottom. Literally, the veil of the temple was torn. But figuratively also, the wall of separation was removed. And it was only through Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and we've talked a lot about it. Without the law, we wouldn't know about sin. And that, you know, so the enmity is sin. And the law reveals that, and it causes us to have to come to that point where we recognize that we're separated from God. And it says that, "having abolished in the flesh the enmity, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." It was talking about those of the law, those that weren't of the law, the circumcision, not circumcision, Jew, Gentile alike. We understand that. Those who are near, those who are afar off. But the idea is that there is only one access point. There's only one way to God. It was in the Old Testament through the high priest, and now it is through Jesus Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews is starting to develop this understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, the law." You know, and it's talking about the glory of God. When Moses went up to get the law, he goes, "I want to see your glory." It wasn't enough to receive, you know, the writing, the handwriting of God and the commandments. He wanted to see his glory. "All right, go in the cleft of the rock. I'll let you see my afterglow." Moses, he saw the afterglow. He came down. But that glory was fading. It was talking about the glory of the old covenant. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. It foreshadowed what he's writing about here. The old covenant would fade away when the new covenant came in Christ. And said, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Jesus said, 'I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and will find pasture.' He also said in John 14:6, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. And from now on, you have known him and seen him.' Christ is the new and living way." And so it says, verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the more as you see the day approaching. And we'll come back to this, great encouragement and exhortation. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And so here the writer of Hebrews is challenging these believers really as to what they really believe. There are many who have head knowledge. There's a lot of head knowledge in the church today. This was a group who professed to follow Jesus. They were persecuted, reproached. They had even lost possessions, we're going to see, that the writer will go on and talk about. And now they're considering returning to that old, dead religious system. They had received knowledge of the truth, but did they have faith in the truth? The difference between belief and faith is the distance from the head to the heart. There's a lot of people that believe in a God. There are people that believe that there is truth found in the Word of God, but they don't believe that it's all true. And there are some who interpret this passage to mean one can lose their salvation, that they can move from hope to hopelessness. I believe that goes against everything we see about the grace of God. We often wonder if a person is really saved, right? I mean, I've asked that question all the time. You think that person's really, you think this so-and-so's off doing this, you think they're really saved? The intent here is not to suggest that salvation can be lost, that a person can be born again and sealed and then walk away from the faith. You see, I believe what is being revealed here is the evidence of true faith. There is a contrast here between head knowledge and a heartfelt belief. For these Jewish followers to return to Judaism is, in verse 29, it says, to trample the Son of God underfoot, count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insult the Spirit of grace. And the writer is exhorting them to remain in the faith in Christ despite all of the hardships that they've already been through. Paul says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So does that mean that we go on sinning? Does that mean we live a life of willful sin? And to a certain extent, all sin is willful. There are those things that we do. You know, if you're like me, your mouth moves before your mind thinks. Is that right? That's an excuse. Yet what it's talking about is to practice sin, to live in sin. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul would say this, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. And sadly, we see many influencers of the church renouncing their faith. They had knowledge of the truth. The question is, did they really have faith? Did they really believe it? They have trampled the Son of God underfoot. They have counted the blood of Christ a common thing, and they have insulted the Holy Spirit of God. In Matthew 12:31, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. to reject Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for you is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. There is only one sin that Jesus said he will not pardon, and that is to reject truth. This is a tricky thing in the culture that we live in today. I was listening to the radio, and the guy that was talking, he was right. We talk about a postmodern or a postmodernism era. We're not in a postmodernism era right now. We're in a post-truth era where relativism rules everything, and it is emoted through emotions, not through truth. And so only a fiery expectation of judgment awaits those who reject or blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. And it says, verse 30, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated or enlightened," and we talk about inspiration, revelation, the written word of God is revelation of who God is, inspiration, the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers, the prophets, those who have basically written down these words were inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter tells us, all scriptures inspired by God. And then there's illumination. That is the enlightening of the truths that are within it. And he's saying, he goes, look, you were illuminated, you were enlightened, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. As you left Judaism to follow Jesus, you actually knew it was going on because you became partners, you became brothers and sisters of those who were already suffering these things. You knew what was ahead of you. "For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Now, very interesting, and we talked about this at the beginning, and we know that the Holy Spirit wrote the letter ultimately, but there's arguments as to who may have written this letter to the Hebrews. Now, we know that Paul said, he goes, "I was called to be a preacher to the Gentiles." Yet it's very possible, because of what was written here, we don't know a whole lot of other apostles who were prisoners in chains, not to the extent that Paul was when he was in Rome. Did Paul take some time out to write a letter to the Hebrews? It's possible. But he says, "You had compassion on me in my chains. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." And so, by going back to the old system, they were casting away the confidence that they had put in Christ. And really, he's saying, you've already endured so many hardships. What sense would there be in abandoning the ship now? You've already suffered the worst of it, right? You see, following Jesus is not a three-hour tour. The weather may start getting rough. The tiny ship of life will get tossed. But that's not time to bail out. And I believe the vernacular we would use today, and I believe what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is that's the time to double down. And he says, verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Paul often likens this walk of faith, this life of faith in Jesus Christ, to athletic events, whether it's running, and we know that if you go through it, he would often refer to the Olympics and the games that would go on. But he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 26, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air." There's a purpose. And he says, then he goes on and says, "But I discipline my body. I bring it into submission." Those of us who are athletes, have been athletes, obviously, I'm a have been. We understand the necessity of being disciplined in our pursuit to excel in whatever sport or sport that we're in. We do things to build endurance. We use good nutrition, repetition, and practicing those things that build up our strength and build up our endurance. It's the same for faith. There are exercises and nutrition that help build assurance and endurance so that we can live by faith. I worked hard on my game. I did. Somebody told me I couldn't do something, I would go and I would learn how to do it just to prove them wrong. Yet in that, as I was learning how to do these things, and as I was advancing and practicing, you know, shooting or whatever it was, basketball obviously was my big thing. As I practiced more, the more confidence I built up. And the game would, you know, ultimately at some point just began to flow. And it wasn't that I stopped doing those things. In fact, that just became a part of my routine. Sadly, I didn't always put good things into my body. Those of you who know my past. Nutritionally, the same thing can happen in our life of faith in Christ, where the spirit and the flesh are at war. Yet we all know our need for good nutrition, right, for our bodies. We're coming up to that day that we all dread, January 1st. Oh, New Year's resolution. How many of you have been resolute on your, anybody made a New Year's resolution and actually carried it out? Anybody? So it's just a New Year's wish? But hey, you know, it's often around this time we start thinking about good nutrition, dieting, putting good things into our body, the need for fruits and veggies with our meals. There's a lot to be said for a healthy salad in our diets, isn't there? You see, the writer of Hebrews, as we've been going through it, warns about losing one's moorings, becoming disconnected from the mooring, and that when that happens, when we get loose from that anchor of faith, we can slowly drift away. There are dangers of disbelief, of going back into the world. And the writer, and many of us have just shared time with family and friends, eating, catching up, pulling out favorite Christmas recipes. Even this morning, sharing with loved ones in worship and in the Word of God, training ourselves in our walk of faith. Maybe some self-examination of where we're at spiritually, needing to take in some good nutrition to build our Christ confidence and an assurance that we are in Christ. Not just think it, but know. I call this exhortation from Hebrews, faith salad, recipe for the soul. And the first ingredient is found in verse 22, let us. You like that? Did anybody catch that before I got to it? I was so tickled with myself. Salad first. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That let us, or that draw near, or the idea of pressing in to the promises of this new covenant, the new and living way. The problem for those Jewish believers was they needed to renew the intimacy of their relationship. They had drifted away from that understanding that the new covenant was about relationship with God, not ritual of religion, which they had come from. The things seemed to be falling apart to them. When things seem to be falling apart, Christian, don't go through the motions of ritual or religion. Draw near to God with a true heart. James said this, and it's been a while, so maybe the next one we'll go through is James, because that is about that. I mean, that is an outline of faith, the book of James. Faith in action. And James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And the idea isn't a work that is put before us. When it talks about having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, the idea that something that we need to do to draw near to God, it is because that verb tense is because these things are already true, that we are being sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water as we draw near to Him, as we build upon our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, the new covenant rests on that relationship. Not ritual, not coming to church, not filling a pew, but living it out. The second ingredient, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. If you are discouraged this morning, it might be that you have wandered from the truth of God's love and His grace. These believers needed a renewed confidence in the new covenant, a new confidence in the greatness of Jesus Christ. They needed to be encouraged to get anchored in truth. You see, they were wavering. One of Paul's warnings, and the reasons actually for the ministries, the God's gift to man, the ministries, I'm not God's gift to you guys, just so you know, but the ministries, is so that we wouldn't be tossed to and fro by bad doctrine. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, He who promised is faithful. And that's the truth. Do I believe that anybody can be born again of the Holy Spirit and sealed by the Holy Spirit, and then not be born again of the Holy Spirit and not sealed by the Holy Spirit? That would be to say that Jesus Christ is not able to complete that work in you. He is not faithful. But hold fast to those things. Be encouraged this morning. The confession of our hope. Is there any hope in this world as we're witnessing it spiraling out of control? No. And the third ingredient, verse 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day coming. And we know that it is a command that we are to not forsake the gathering together of the saints for this purpose. Because our faith in Christ is relational, we get to live it out with one another. The fellowship of the body of Christ is relational. And the body of Christ suffers when we are separated. The first attack Satan ever came up with certainly was based on a lie, right? Did God really say? But he saw the opportunity when Adam and Eve were not together. The enemy, no doubt, continues to use this tactic of divide and conquer. The COVID lockdowns have led to much of the psychological and spiritual upheaval in society today and the problems that we're seeing. And people are convinced that they're safer if they're apart. The church during this time deemed non-essential. I was thinking through this. Did you ever sit down and think about what they had deemed essential? Grocery stores, that makes sense. Liquor stores. Pet supplies, because your dogs and cats are more important than your well-being. But non-essential, and we see the results of that. And the warning is that as we see the day approaching, many are going to get picked off who are not in fellowship to be strengthened in their walk with Jesus and preparing for His return. That's part of the purpose of our getting together and why God is so concerned with us as brothers and sisters in Christ being together. I know that most of the trouble that came up in my past was when I was alone, when I thought nobody was watching. And it's good for me to be among the brethren in the cistern. But the day is approaching. We know that there is a great yearning in society today for a Savior. Showed you the statue in front of the UN building. The statue of peace and security. Do you see peace and security in society today? But they're looking for that. I was just reading about in Illinois, in the rotunda of the state building, state capitol, right next to the, what is that little thing? Nativity scene. I keep thinking manger. Nativity scene. They put up a manger scene of Satan's baby. Batophet. Mocking God, certainly, but they're no longer doing it behind the scenes or in the shadows. We see the religious leadership converging into a one-world religion. I'll share a little bit more, and I don't believe it was a mistake because it was written right in his words, but Prince Charles at the latest climate change summit alluded to a hymn that there would be trillions of dollars in authority in his possession. And he isn't talking about Jesus. Very interesting what the world is looking for. We are living in a time when the day is fast approaching. And we should not be scattering. We should be drawing near to the Lord together. That's what the importance of the gathering together, the fellowship, coming together and hearing from Him and worshiping Him and encouraging one another in that. Verse 37, "For yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." And maybe we needed to be reminded of that this morning. That while the ways of man are failing, whether it be science, whether it be the technology, metaverse is the next thing. And I think it was great. You know, there was a short time when we were able to still live stream. I think live streaming is great if you're not able to make it, if you're sick and those things. I don't think that that should ever be an excuse for not being in fellowship because you can watch it online. Yet so many ministries have handed themselves over to Facebook. If that's their decision, that's their decision. YouTube. In lieu of getting together, this is important. You know, who's the guy? Who's the Facebook guy? Zuckerberg. Zuckerberg said the church is useless. And so what he has done is he has invited the church and much of the membership into his program, into Facebook. And now he's going off and he's creating a metaverse where you can actually live hours a day in communication with your friends. What is that? Holograms and all kinds of stuff. And it's all under this AI, artificial intelligence. And I've been telling you from the very beginning when this started becoming a reality, artificial intelligence, that the leaders of that technology have admitted that it's a pursuit to create their own God. Now, who worships a God that they created? I guess the intellect, you know, the intelligentsia of the world. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, drawing near to the Lord, pressing into Him, standing fast upon the truth of our salvation, the hope that we have within ourselves, you know, the hope that we have, and recognizing we need one another to encourage one another, to pick each other up when we fall, to encourage each other as we run this race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And as things ramp up and Christians are despised, and we are, just so you know, it's going to get worse. Know beforehand that we have really a recipe that will help us endure, that we can grow in our faith with Jesus Christ. And we're to do it together. And I know I'm not always the most encouraging person. I have a hard time. I think it's something about doing all things without complaining or grumbling. But this morning, I just want to encourage you, the body of Christ, to grow in your faith and your and really in one another with one another, that we do this together. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would bless those, Lord, who have put their faith and trust in you. And Lord, I pray that if anybody in examining this morning, Lord, is wrestling with faith, I want to encourage them that's a good thing. The danger is when we wrestle with unbelief. Because one comes by your Holy Spirit and the other by the Spirit of the world, Lord. And I just pray that, Lord, we would just be drawn back to you and what you have done. Anchored in, Lord, firmly planted upon your truth. So, Lord, we go out just worshiping you, Lord, and help us to be those that invite others along the way. Encourage others to come out of their homes and their hiding places, Lord, and share in this venture together. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.